Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew Mornings. You're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast. All right. It is 5:01 at 90.1 FM Moody Radio. Young Thunder, get his COVID test yet? Anyone know?
He got it done. We're just kind of waiting there on results.
How long do you have to wait?
I don't know.
I thought they got these results right there.
Oh no, not unless he took a rapid one. But usually, he's probably taking the other one.
Well, why would you want to take the other one? I don't know. You
more
have a
accurate.
Choice. Oh, it is more accurate.
Oh yeah, the rapid ones aren't.
You don't want to take. Yeah,
they aren't accurate.
I mean, they are, but they're not nearly as accurate. If you test positive on a rapid one, they're probably going to make you take the regular anyone just to confirm it.
Interesting. Okay, it's Carl and Crew Mornings here. We do have Young Thunder down. Boy, there's a lot of people going down, but they're coming back up as well. Got one of our elders, Dan Jones, came back up out of it. Remember I told you about my buddy, one of our elders, who told me, he says, I don't know if I have COVID, but I can't taste or smell anything, and I've been really sick for a week.
Oh, no.
Well,
he probably had it.
Well, it's confirmed. Yesterday, he texted all of us and said, I've got plenty of COVID antibodies in me because I done have COVID.
Oh, so he tested after he had already had it?
Yeah.
So he just has the antibodies.
Yeah, yeah. So he's good now. Or he was at the tail end of COVID or something. Anyway, he's come out of the woods and he's starting to smell stuff again.
Well, praise God.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. It's a
scary
tough deal.
Stuff.
5:02 is our time and we are rolling today. We're talking today about lexical analysis. Welcome to the morning show.
Oh, my brain already hurts.
Now, this is fun stuff, man. The study of words.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Breaking them down because words matter.
They really do. Quick story for you. So when I was living in Italy, I was pregnant with our daughter. So I had to do healthcare there. So I'm sitting with this Italian doctor. She spoke some English. And so she's asking me all these questions about my background and blood pressure and all these different things. Then she starts asking me about my parents' history. Are your parents all these different things to try to figure out if I was predisposed to any kind of genetic type of things. So she looks at me and she said, are your parents wealthy? And I said, no. And I looked at her and was kind of quiet for a minute. She goes, oh, no. Are your parents healthy?
Oh,
and I said, oh.
That makes more sense.
Yes.
Okay.
My parents are both healthy. But it was the funniest moment because my husband and I are saying, I wonder why she wants to know if my parents have money or not. Nope. She wants to know if they're in good health.
Is there some direct correlation you have with the issues that you're looking at for me
about
our financial standing?
Yeah, you know what? When you try to translate languages, it can get a little confusing sometimes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, Sputnik. I mean, I was one time asking her, how do I get out to a certain city? And she pointed me to Witten. And I didn't know how to get to Witten.
Oh,
to what?
Wheaton. Wheaton.
Yeah, well, I didn't know how to get.
I
had heard of Wheaton, but I had never heard of Witten.
No, me neither.
You got to speak like suburbs of Chicago. That's the language. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know what that is.
Okay.
Is that what that is, suburbs?
Yeah, I think the suburbs, we just call it Wheaton.
There's a different dialect or
something? I don't know. And then the people who live in Wheaton, they say Wheaton.
Oh.
No, I'm just kidding. I don't know.
Oh, you're taking shots at the Wheaton, folks. Let me just tell you, I'm going to give you her home address because I don't want mail coming here.
Yeah, my Lanta.
Carl and Crew Mornings, dear. Having a lot of fun. Yeah, words and language is a funny thing, man. I mean, it really is. And, oh, my goodness. It's just great. Living in South Africa for a year, we had some of the funniest things in the world happen to us down there. Misunderstanding is unbelievable in foreign countries. Well, I mean,
you try to understand, but the thing about languages, and if you study languages at all, you know this, you can't take one language and word for word translate to another.
No.
It just doesn't, it's not a perfect and that's what's confusing if you're only speak English. You go to other countries and you go, well, how do you say this? It's like, well, you got to reorder the words a little bit. There's tenses that you have to keep in mind with other languages. So it's very, very funny when you only speak English and try to understand other people.
So it's true.
So funny.
And even words within culture will have different meanings. Like you even mentioned before, Carl, that in the Alaskan culture, there's like, what, how many words for snow?
Oh, yeah, I was thinking about
that.
And
we have one word for snow. Snow. Snow is snow.
Yeah, I mean, it's, yeah.
So it depends, you know, on the culture, also what's happening.
Yeah, it's very funny because if you, I forget how much I was raised in a cross-cultural environment because in Alaska, there's a lot of Native Alaskans and they become your friends, or they should, let's put it that way. There is racism in Alaska with regard to especially Native Alaskans. It, I was raised around it and it was tough. It's gotten really much better in the last couple of decades. But they are some of the most unbelievable people in the world, man. It is hilarious, though, to hear people that were raised speaking Yupik and then try to adopt English and then try to teach you Yupik. Especially when you're out in the middle of the wilderness and it's 20 below zero and you're trying to figure out how to get someplace.
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah. I was with, I'm with Emmett Peters. I'm with the Yukon River. Well, let me tell you about this coming up a little bit. Talk about funny words. To this day, I don't know what Emmett was saying to me on the Squintna River. I'll tell you the story coming up here in a little bit. It's just the start of the Iditarod, and I had no clue what he was saying to me at all.
Hey, I'm Allie. You're listening to the Carl and Cruz Showcast.
Going to Alaska here, guys. We're talking about Bible study all week long. The kind of theme of our week has been study guide. Words matter. Words matter. And when you're in a cross-cultural situations, it can get squirrely, can't it?
It does. I mean, there's so many examples I can think of having lived overseas and not, I never was fluent in the language of where we were living. So that means I was trying to interpret Greek or Russian or Italian or Turkish and never well. I would always have puzzled looks and people would try to break it down as simply with as much English as they knew to help out this English speaker who knew no other languages.
So I'm dumbfounded, flabbergasted, flummoxed, overwhelmed because I come around the corner on the Squintna River and there's two dog teams just parked in the middle of the trail, by the way. And not only they parked there, they're two legends, Jerry Riley and Emmett Peters. Emmett Peters is known as the Yukon River Fox, guys.
Oh, wow.
And both of these guys are a little bit shorter. They don't come from the same region. But they, especially Emmett Peters, he's really hard to understand because he was raised speaking Yupik, and I mean, I could barely make out what in the world he's saying. But Emmett, actually, we forged quite a bit of a friendship later on, but now I'm just meeting him for the first time, and it's in the middle of the Iditarod Trail sled dog race. So here's this legendary Eskimo musher, and he's got all the gear on and everything, and I pull up my dog team, and he's grunting and motioning to me to get my team pulled off the trail. And he said, "Too hot." And he points up to the sun. And I'm like, "Yeah, it is too hot. Sure enough, get this team cooled down, Carl."
Too hot?
It was too hot. Well, it was 10 degrees. But when the sun's out radiating off perfectly brilliant, bright snow. Yeah, I know it sounds crazy, but it's just too hot for the dogs. So we pulled them off midday, pulled them off side of the trail. And he's messing with me. He says, "You know how to make fire. You make fire. I make good Eskimo fire." And I'm like, "What are you saying?" And I'm like intimidated big time.
Sure.
So I'm like, he says, "You get out stove, make fire like white man, and I'll make it like real man," or something like that. It's hilarious. So I pull out my stove and I'm like pumping up my stove and getting it going. And he's like, "No, let me use your stove." He grabs my can of kerosene, he throws it on this pile of wood, throws the kerosene all over the fire, lights a match, takes off, and he goes, "That's native fire." Ha, 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 ha.
Wow.
He says, "Oh, that's just hilarious."
Oh, that's great.
So, I mean, we were having this word problem here, okay?
Right.
And then Jerry Riley, he speaks up after a little while, and I had to tell these guys, and they could see it, because in the... You know, you have to have sunglasses on. The glare coming off that snow can blind you. So I've got glasses, goggles almost on my face. And but they can see that my lips are almost falling off because I got this problem. Even at that age, I was addicted to chapstick, just addicted to it. I think it was Blistex then I was hooked on. So I had no Blistex. Somewhere I'd left it behind. And I'm
you're
on the
still
Iditarod.
Like that today.
Well, no, I'm still addicted. I mean, I told my wife one day, if we had an economic collapse and I run out of chapstick, there's going to be a problem.
Oh, no.
I'm serious.
Wow.
So forget the medical drugs. I need chapstick, people. So my lips are falling off on the Iditarod, and I tell Jerry Riley and Emmett, I says, hey, guys, do you have any chapstick? Oh! They start laughing. They laugh at me like I'm some fool.
For asking for chapstick?
Yeah, for asking for chapstick. And Jerry goes, let me tell you a secret. And I said, what's the secret? You got chapstick on you. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you just reach back here.
Oh, no.
And he reaches behind the back of his ear. Now, everyone in the boom crew, if you got a free hand with your right hand, reach back behind your ear in the crevice back there. Now,
between your ear and the back of your head.
Yeah, between the back, your ear and the back of your head, right in that crack back there. And,
oh, my God.
And he swipes down through that crack on his ear.
Oh,
and then he smears it on his lips.
Gross. No.
And he says, now you try. Well, lo and behold, it worked. I tried it with my own ear, mind you. I tried it with my own ear. But after, if you're out there and you've been out in the woods a while.
It was desperate time.
It builds up.
Oh, gross.
And wow. But he said God gave us chapstick.
Okay.
Behind our ears.
Mm-hmm. Mm. And this is the day that I forgot chapstick.
And then he gets you thinking that way.
It does.
He gets you thinking that way.
No.
What's my point? Carl, what's the point of this story? Words mean things, guys.
Mm. Yes.
And the more you can get the original meaning, sometimes the funnier it can be, the more serious it can be.
Yeah.
So we got a lot coming up.
Hey, this is Super Di. Hope you're enjoying the Carl and Crew Showcast.
We are rocking and rolling on this incredible, beautiful Thursday morning. We're talking about words in the Bible, and they matter. We're talking about words in culture and the fun times that we've had kind of misunderstanding people from other cultures.
That happens from time to time, having lived in a foreign country for many years, different foreign countries. It is difficult to communicate when you do not speak the same language. And usually what happens is both people try to simplify as much as they can so that you can have the chance of understanding. You don't go into complex sentence structures. You use as few words as possible to get your point across.
I love that. There's words matter. And this is really important. The spiritual war that you're in is vicious, guys. And I'm not going to play games with this, but I want to be super clear here. This is what I want you to bring to mind really quickly. Think about this right now. Think of that thing in your life, and I want everyone to do this with me right now. I know you're going, it's 5:43 in the morning, Carl. Why in the world are we doing this? Because it's good for us. But I want you to think about this. I want everyone, Sputnik, Super Die, Ali, the All-Star, Carlito, I'm going to do it with you. Young Thunder, you're at home. Are you awake? Then do it with us. Here we go. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about that area of your life that continually reaches up and kicks your booty. That thing that you can't seem to get a victory on. And that thing that, you know what, the truth is, you wonder if you will ever win that war. Mm. It's a weakness in your life. You seem susceptible here. Satan pounds you and you cave. And it just keeps come kicking your spiritual booty over and over again. And I know everyone's got it, so don't you be lying to me, man, because we've all got these things in our life. Okay, so I want you to bring it to mind. And I'm not going to ask you to call in or anything. This is between you and God. But I'm asking you to fully embrace that. And here's why I do this. As a pastor, I've seen this, and I've seen it in my own life. Satan will give you miles of victory. Miles of victory. He'll let you go to worship fest. He'll let you study the word. He'll let you do this. He'll let you do that. He'll give you victories galore. If he can kick your booty for one block and take you absolutely down on that one area of weakness and win the war, he will absolutely do it. And then he'll say, all right, I mean, I can almost see Screwtape talking to Wormwood, which is the metaphor that C.S. Lewis has in Screwtape Letters of Satan and his demonic forces. I could almost see Screwtape saying, Wormwood, quit worrying about it. Wormwood says, but Screwtape, he went to a worship thing last night and he got so excited about God. And Screwtape says, Wormwood, knock it off. Don't worry about it. We're going to kick his tail. Remember that thing that is his weak spot? He hasn't figured out how to do battle with us yet. Hang on. Let him have a little spiritual rush tonight. Tomorrow, we'll kill him again. I'm telling you, man.
Wow.
What I'm dramatically portraying here is real. How do I know this? In Ephesians 6, let me just turn there. I'm going to go to the broader context because I got a word study up in my app here. There are three key words before we get to the text in verse 13. A lot of times we move to the armor. I got to take up the armor of God. I got to take up. First off, let me just tell you this right now. No, you don't. You actually, it's almost the similar principle that we have about humbling ourselves and receiving God. You might want to say, well, what role do you have in taking up the armor of God? Almost nothing. It's almost like you step into a suit.
Okay.
It's like you step into the reality of the work that God has done, the righteousness of Christ, the good news that God has that he can put on your lips. So, I mean, all that. But let me back up to what's most important because this is critical. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of, here's the operative word, ready for this? His might.
Yes.
So many times we say, oh, we ask it wrongly. Have you put on the armor of God? What we should say is, are you standing in Christ and in the armor that he's given you? Do you realize that it's his war? It takes a few more words, but rather than saying, man, I got to get buckled up here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, ready for this, schemes of the devil. Did you know that Satan and his demons are strategizing how, coming out of a spiritual high that you have, they're going to take your tail down around the next block? That's what they're doing. They're scheming and strategizing. And you know what the original word means when you see schemes? Do you know what it means in the English really? Because right here it's translated schemes. Schemes.
What? Oh.
Yeah, this one is exactly okay, what wow. it means. He is scheming. Have you ever known schemers?
Yeah.
Are they scary people?
Yeah.
You never want to do business with them.
No way.
Because you know you're going to get schemed. I got schemed here a couple of weeks ago by a guy. No. I can't give too many details, but I got schemed. And I'll tell you right now, I will never, ever, not only do work with this guy, I will never go near him again. It was a contractor kind of a thing. I got schemed. Oh. Wasn't a big scheme, but baby, there's bigger ones coming.
Right.
Satan is a schemer that we can't get fully away from in this broken world.
This is discouraging. It is discouraging.
But the hope, well, it's good to know the truth, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely.
So the truth is we can't get away from the satanic, demonic scheming that's going on in our life. And it gets worse than that. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is how dark the scheme is. The scheme is so heavy duty that our battle, as much as we think people are the problem in our life, that is nothing compared to Satan and his minions.
So what is it? What do we take from that?
It gets worse, like I was going to tell you. This word, wrestle, is a Greek word that indicates street fight, struggle, conflict, hand-to-hand battle. And this is what I want you to know. When, try to be as vulnerable as I can be here. Hang on. Okay, check my heart.
Okay.
All of us go through immense attacks where Satan's scheming against us.
Yes.
The biggest attacks that have the highest kind of value rating where Satan doesn't want me to get a victory here, I know when those are coming, and here's how I know it. Those battles are street brawls. That fight is coming right at me face to face. It's not like, oh, gee, is there a temptation here or there? Some battles that I go through in life, Satan knows he's not going to get me to do. Do I get tempted with things? Yes. I'm not going to say this because I don't want to utter these words, but there are some things that are less likely to get me as it were.
Sure.
There's plenty of people like that. There's the things that are less likely to get me. So it's like that battle, pa-choom, I hit that. Pa-choom, I hit that one.
Yeah.
Shield of faith, boom, boom, got it. But there's some where it is full on, walk around the block after miles of victory, and here it is again. Mm-hmm. Here's the street fight with Satan. And street fights come in so many forms. I think about someone who came to me recently and said that they had started drinking wine, and then it started owning them. And now they're in a street fight. And now they're trying to fight it, and they said it's like demons are coming at them. Justification, why it's okay, the urge for it. And what used to be nothing is now this war at epic levels. That's the spiritual war. It can be a war about gossip. It can be a this block long street brawl about negativity. It can be pornography. It can be materialism. It can be any which kind of battle. But I want to tell you, every one of us has that weakness. That it is not just some little fiery darts coming at us. It is full-on demonic street brawl. We feel like we're in a dark alley getting our booties kicked, and we're in a battle. And here's what I want to tell you. God knew we were going to be in that battle. He acknowledges it. The words are clear. And we can get the victory through Christ. That's heavy duty, isn't it?
It is. It really is. But that where you ended it, that we can get the victory in Christ, that's the thing to hold on to.
And you might be wondering, well, Carl, okay, you highlighted my battle. Where do I go? Check it out. Go to Ephesians 6. Check it out. Just start studying the Word of God. Words matter, though, guys. And one of the reasons I love this passage is it reveals the fever pitch of spiritual war, because we all know it to be true.
Hi, I'm Sputnik, and you're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast.
Special guest with us. Let's jump right in.
Dr. Eric Bargerhoff, professor of Bible and theology, associate dean for academic affairs, and director of the honors program at Trinity College of Florida. He's also written a fantastic book we're featuring today, The Most Misused Verses in the Bible.
Yeah, let's jump in there, because this is what got me intrigued. Dr. Bargerhoff, good to have you with us today. How are you, my man?
It's a great privilege to be with you. Thanks for inviting me on.
Absolutely. Really fun that I saw your book featured in a little blog post by Trevin Wax. And you're here with us today. Okay, why did you write a book titled The Most Misused Verses in the Bible?
Well, I think it's because of my own experience as a Christian of actually doing that, misusing Scripture. And I think that as I grew and matured in my life and learned how to understand the Bible correctly in its proper context and learned how to use it in a way that glorifies God, that it really kind of just shaped my mind and heart to think, you know what, I really think that we need to get this right. And I think so many Christians are missing out on the blessing that God has for them by ripping the Bible out of its context.
No.
So I think that...
Dr. Bargerhoff, let me jump in. So verses, a lot of times people have life verses. We love verses on social media. We love verses on wall decals. Is that part of what causes us to take things out of context, kind of our love to just pull out pithy statements that grab us?
I think it is. I think we're looking for kind of a felt needs type of approach and something that speaks to us the way we want it to speak to us. And because of that, I think we can actually violate a lot of scriptures out of their context and use them for ways that they were never intended, just for our focus of being man-centered, therapeutic, self-help type of idea. And I think we have to really truly avoid that.
You know, what's fascinating here is if you go to Philippians and you find an oft misquoted verse, which is, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's we've had fun with that on Monday,
yes.
Wasn't it? Yeah. Where we were talking about, you know, that's the touchdown Jesus verse. It's like, yeah, if in other words, he gives me superpower to do great things, and sports figures a lot will say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul's in prison and he's writing this saying, whether I have suffering need or whether I have much, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Here's my take on this, and I want your opinion, doctor. it seems like when we cherry-pick verses for our own context, oftentimes we limit the impact that these verses actually mean more, so much more, and we actually constrain the word rather than illuminate it.
Well, we really should be finding the author's original intent in the context in which it was given, because anything else just undermines what the Holy Spirit intended the scripture to be used for. And so obviously Paul there is talking about the secret of contentment, and his secret of contentment was finding strength in God no matter what situation he found himself in. And so I think for us to hijack it out of its context and use it for our own purposes is to do violence to the text.
We're really excited about this. We got a brand new guest to the show.
Yeah, Dr. Eric Bargerhoff, author of a great book called The Most Misused Verses in the Bible. So we asked you, Dr. Bargerhoff, how do we avoid doing this?
Well, I think the thing that we have to commit ourselves is to good, fervent biblical study, where we don't just look at the surface of things and try to scratch the surface and find some quick little fix that might help us feel better about ourselves, but we're actually going to dive into the world of the Bible. I like to call it time travel, if you will. We need to time travel back into the culture and the time and the way that they spoke in the Bible, and so we can kind of get a vision and an idea of what it is that was being communicated. I think that we use tools to help us do that. Good study Bibles. I like the ESV study Bible a lot.
Yes, sir.
I think Christians should develop what I would call a library for themselves. Just go to Amazon and buy the Moody Bible Commentary, which is over 2,000 pages of history and background and culture that'll help you interpret the Bible in its context so that you know exactly what it's saying and exactly what it's not saying.
Got that right. I love you. Man, this is great. I want to explore this on this lexical analysis, which is the study of words. Words matter. They matter in a big way. I've been looking this morning. This is so fun because in Ephesians 6, you find this word struggle, and you could think, oh, yeah, we're in a struggle with Satan. It's basically a Greek word that means we're in a cage match, doctor. Then you look at Matthew's account, and you find Jesus says, come to me as a little child. One of those words for child means nepios, or one without words. There is flavor to original language that the average person can't seem to benefit from, or can we? Help us with that one, because sometimes as a pastor myself, I want people to get the flavor of the Word of God. You know my struggle, right?
I do. The challenge, though, is the fact that sometimes our English translations or our English languages don't always capture the full meaning of some of the Greek words
that mean
more than what we understand them to mean. So we have to go back to, again, what I said, some of these resources that we use, Bible commentaries. If there's a word that has a really strong meaning, most Bible commentators will point that out and draw that out, and it's going to bring so much flavor to the whole plate. And it's going to make us hunger for more, because words do make a difference. But what we want to avoid is always ascribing a particular meaning to a particular Greek word, because depending on context, it can be used different. Okay, so let me give you a quick example. D.A. Carson, in his book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, points out that the words phileo and agape, when in the Gospel of John, when the Father loves the Son, once he does so with phileo, once with agape, and there's no discernible distinction in meaning between those two words. So context is going to make a difference in how we understand the word agape.
Okay, so real quick follow-up to that one, and then Allie's got a final question. You're telling me sometimes if we get too fancy here, we can read meaning into the text that never was intended by overthinking the Greek too much.
Exactly. So when Demons forsakes Paul, you know, Paul says he loved the present world. He used the word agape. So the word agape doesn't always mean sacrificial love in every single context used.
That's good.
So we need to make sure we understand it in its context where it's being used.
That's good.
Dr. Bargerhoff, what would you say to the person who's listening right now? Maybe is checking out Christianity or very young in the faith and is going, wait a second, this feels like this is setting the bar so high for me to read and understand the Bible. I'm not sure I'm up for the challenge. I don't have a lot of education. I didn't go to school for this. I don't know if it's any point in opening it at all. What do you say?
Well, we all start in the shallow end of the pool.
Right.
And then we move into the deep ends. We have to start somewhere. So get yourself in a Bible study where you've got some mature Christians who are teaching the Word of God in its context, and put yourself in the environment where your soul is going to learn, and start slow. Don't try to swallow too much. Don't try to go too far too quick, because you'll be overwhelmed. But yet still start somewhere. Take baby steps. Start studying the Scripture. Start memorizing the Scripture. I think that's where I would start. That's what we tell our children to do, to start memorizing Scripture. And by the way, I don't think we should ever grow out of that.
Yeah.
I think it's something that we should always be doing, studying the Word. And then as you get it in your heart, then you'll find competent teachers, find a good, solid Bible teaching, gospel preaching church where you can sit under this, and after a while, your soul will begin to warm up to what God has intended it to be fed by.
Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.